about the new birth is, and I'm going to show you examples in Scripture, and it's still true today. People get mixed up when we talk about be saved or that you need to be saved. Somehow there's a psychological thing and you get life. There's a psychological thing within all humans that they always think of physical life. And even, let's just look there as an introduction, then we'll look to the Lord in communication. If you turn to John 3:16, you actually have two levels of life here, and most people don't get it. This is a reason I'm picking this verse. There's a whole myriad of verses we could pick in John to do this, because this is talking about in the transitional during Christ's earthly ministry. And in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his unique kind of son, that one believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, most people come here and think, well, if I get saved in the way this is saved, and I'm going to show you an example from Scripture where the guy mixed it up, well, I'm not going to die. It doesn't say that at all, because you have two levels of life. The perish here is talking about physical life, but the eternal life is talking about spiritual life. And so if we were to go back and put this in its proper time, we would say Jesus during his earthly ministry is saying that in the future you're going to get eternal life. And if you believe in me now, none of you will die physically until you get that eternal life. And we find out that that's in Acts 2. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is sent. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at eternal life, but we're going to focus on the new birth. One more thing, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. I want you to picture a coin in your mind, not a big coin, kind of like the ones they throw out, those special commemoratives at football games. And I want you to picture a coin that has a head, whatever that is, and a tail. Well, most people in our circles, not our church, but around, and have just looked at this coin on one side. They've seen positional truth, and I'm telling you, I love that coin, but I'm telling you, that's one side of the coin. What we're going to look at is the other side of the coin. I'm not assigning one being better than the other when I say tails or heads. And the other side of the coin is regeneration or rebirth. And reason I pictured that in our, just remember it's an analogy, you can only carry it, you can't carry it too far. The reason we want to picture positional truth as one side of the coin and regeneration as the other side of the coin, the only thing we're trying to picture is that they really work in harmony. You really can't have one without the other. And that's why we want to stress the new birth today. And I'm going to say that, and Pastor Owen and I are ardent in this, and that's that these two have to be presented in harmony, positional truth, born again, new birth. We'll see that born again is a real good scriptural term. And that they have to do with a spiritual birth and a spiritual position that's in the Father's mind. And really they work together, and you can't, they're inseparable. Although as human beings with our finite minds, we have to look at one to analyze one, and then we look at the other. But I'm telling you, I'm going to show you some verses that say that they work together. So we're going to look at the new birth that we have, and we're going to see some words from Scripture that bring out some really nice nuances and affect our life today. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate your word. We do realize that your word is exact, and we're only proclaiming the word of God when we get it exactly accurate as you intended to communicate, and not adding to or subtracting from your truth. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in Christian circles, I have a little history with Southern Baptist and Garb Baptist, Conservative Baptist, American Baptist. So I know a little bit about Baptist circles over the last 60 years. And in Baptistic circles, and I'm talking about even the fundamental ones, they kind of started shying away from this term of being born again. during the 30s, 20s, Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody, going out, and all those evangelists were kept going around and say, "Be born again." And so I think it was an overreaction to some of the excesses that those famous evangelists had. And so in fundamental circles, they said, well, they started to not use the term being born again. But I want to show you from Scripture that is an excellent term. The word regeneration, you know what that means? Regeneration means birth. Rebirth, born again, okay? So let's look at Scripture and let's get what Scripture says. And we don't give a toodly-do what other people say. Let's see what Scripture says. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we want to look at the third verse. Now, I'm telling you, we're not getting all there is on this, but what I'm showing you is a new birth. And then we're going to do some contrasting first. Now, in the third verse, the word blessed in 1 Peter 1:3, the word blessed can be speak well of or happy. This is the speak well of. Spoken well of is, not be, is God, even Father. Now, we know that that's one person because we're going to pick up another person, the Godhead, in this verse. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. Who, not which, who, according to his. Now, who's the his? Goes back to the last subject, which is God the Father. He is God the Father's abundant mercy. Now, mercy is having pity on the results of sin. Now, the way it goes like this, I got it twisted up a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to make sure I say it right this time. The attribute of love, this is God, with the attitude of grace, give mercy. Mercy applies what grace supplies. Little ditty there to help us. Mercy hath, now you have in the King James, begotten us. This word is, you have the word generate or born, with a prefix, and the prefix here is ana. If you have your interlinears there, you can see this. And this word ana means start or again. And it's what it's doing, and we're going to see another word for regeneration. What it's saying is that there's a new birth, and this new birth starts. It started at initial salvation. Now, what in the world does that mean? And I'm telling you, I'm going to show you verses. I'm going to show you Nicodemus, who had got it all mixed up, and now I'm going to show you another example. But if we turn, let's do that one. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Now, I'm going to say something, and then we're going to build a logic on it. When you see the word death, or when you see the word life in Scripture, you have, particularly the New Testament, let's just talk about the New Testament, you have to analyze, is it talking about spiritual death or is it talking about physical death? Is it talking about spiritual life or is it talking about physical life? And if you don't get those straight, you got a problem. Because in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about the second death. Well, obviously, if they've already died physically, been resurrected to non-glorified, permatized bodies, the second death would be spiritual death. We'll get to that. But over in, you have an example of this. Now, this is a visual. Over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. We're just going to take this. I know the context. We're not going to misuse it. But this is a mind picture that we want to see from Scripture where God is describing through Paul as he writes to Timothy what these two levels of life are. Now, keep in mind, if you don't have two levels of life, therefore two levels of death, the whole New Testament doesn't make sense. I'm telling you straight out, because I'm going to show you some verses that says your body's dead. Well, not yet. When it's room temperature, it will be, but not now. Well, then what is it talking about? Okay, let's go verse 6, 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Now, she that lives... Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to interpret this for you, and then you will see it in the rest of the verse. This is talking about physically living. And then it says in pleasure. And this this, to put it in modern English, lives sensually. This would be the lady on the corner. I know the underlying word here. With a, what do they used to wear? A high heels and a leopard skin coat. I got the picture. And men would drive by in their cars and say, "Wow, is she alive?" So this is talking about physical lascivious pleasure living, okay? Did you get the mind picture? Okay. Think of that. Well, I'll leave that alone. But she that lives in pleasure, now what does the next phrase say? Is dead. How could somebody that the men drive by and whistle at and say, "Wow, is she alive?" How could she be dead? Well, it's not a conundrum. She's dead in a different sense, and she's alive. So she is dead while she lives. There's living again. So what it's saying, this verse is pointing out to us the two levels of life and two levels of death. She's alive physically, but she's dead spiritually. Now let's go to James, and let's get from Scripture what death is. And then we'll, James, the second chapter, and then we'll go back to this verse and we'll figure it out. Now, in the 26th verse, we're just going to, 26th verse of the second chapter of James. I know what it's saying here. What it's saying is that if you don't show your faith, what good is it? Is it to other men? And we find that that's true. If a Christian doesn't practice the new commandment, what good is it being a Christian to other Christians? So, but in the verse 26, if you mark your Bible, this is the definition of death. So the body, now I'm going to tell you before we read the rest of the verse, here it's talking about physical death, right? Because it's talking about a body being dead. The body without the spirit. Now I can show you other verses. We don't want to get sidetracked that the body without the soul is dead. The body without the spirit's dead. Let's put a bunch of verses together so we can get going. The body without its immaterial parts is dead. They haven't figured that out at the hospitals yet, but I'm telling you, we don't have a machine, but I can tell you when a body's dead is when the immaterial parts have left that body. Got verses for that. The body without the spirit is dead, and then it talks about faith without works is dead, at least to other Christians. Now, what we want to see here is that death is separation. So the body is dead when the spirit and soul leave, or the immaterial parts. The body's dead, not the person. So then what is life? Life is non-separation and activity. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. But she that lives, she has her human soul and her human spirit still in her body. In pleasure is dead. Now this is interpretation, but I hope we've proved that that's what it has to be. She is dead spiritually. That means she has no relationship with God. Let me even be stronger. She has no active relationship with God. Let me say it another way. She is separated from a relationship with God. Death is separation. Now, let's go to John 3 and let's see somebody else that got these two levels of life and two levels of death mixed up. Old Nicodemus. I like to pick on him because without divine enabling and understanding in the New Testament, this is exactly the way we would think of it. I'm telling you, most people in Christendom can't get the physical death and physical life separated from spiritual life. And so we're trying to get from Scripture the difference, and then we'll see the new birth. Verse 1, chapter 3, John. There was a man of the Pharisees. What this means is he's of the ruling class, the ruling religious class, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. I should tell you, chapter 3 in John is chronologically probably within a few months before his death. John is not sequential, not chronological. Said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do the sign miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except, now you have in the King James, man be born again. Now remember, I told you over in 1 Peter 1:3 that it was okay to say born again there. It's not okay to say born again here. This is born from above. Now, why is that true? This is before Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent. So Jesus says that Nicodemus had to be born from above, anticipating when the Holy Spirit would be sent in the second chapter of Acts and Pentecost. So now this probably is why some fundamentalists stopped using the word born again, because they came here and said, well, wait a minute. In the original language, it doesn't say born again. It says born from above. Well, let's just get it translated correctly. But when we go over to Peter twice and we go to Titus 3:5, it is born again. So he needed to be born from above, anticipating the death, burial, and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus knew he was alive. He knew he'd been born, knows his mama. But watch the next verse. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Now, what is he doing? He's mixing up his physical birth and physical life with spiritual birth and spiritual life. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Didn't get it the first time? I don't understand, Jesus, Nicodemus is saying. I'm already here. How can I be born from above? In our case, it'd be born again. Well, obviously, it's born in a different way. Now, that anagneo that we saw over in 1 Peter 1:3 means born again, born anew, born with a start. It's a prefix that looks at the start of a birth. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water, even spirit, that's a Granville Sharp there, if I remember, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's talking about the realm of salvation. Remember, very quickly, summative and not without any specifics, the kingdom from the heavens is governmental. The kingdom of God, it has to do with salvation. That which is born out of flesh is flesh. So, that birth that Nicodemus had from his mom remains the birth from his mom. But the birth that Jesus is talking about, the birth that's going to come from above in a few months, probably, I think if my memory serves me right, about 5.5 months at this point. That which is born out of flesh, Nicodemus, your birth from your mom remains your birth from your mom. And that which is born out of spirit is spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means the new birth. One thing it means a whole bunch of stuff, but we won't get into all of it. One thing it means is that the new birth is a spiritual birth. Now, very quickly, turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, and I think it's verse 19 or 18. Let me get something. It's verse 17. I got the wrong team. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It's talking about our new birth here. We'll get to that and back to that in a minute. He that is joined. Now, where did it say the new birth was over in John 6? In human spirit. And I think they did a good job there in King James. He that is born of the capital S spirit is the human, little s spirit. Now watch. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is glued firmly unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. So the realm of our salvation is where God expresses himself and glues himself in the realm of our human spirit. That's why it's called a spiritual new birth. So we're not born again. We don't get the elixir of agelessness. We don't get the Olay that we can put that less wrinkles when we're spiritually born again. We're born again spiritually. It has nothing to do with physical. Now, I'm just telling you, even though people give lip service to this concept, most people get it mixed up in their mind. And if we don't constantly, I'm talking about myself now, constantly remind ourselves there's a difference between spiritual and physical, then we'll tend to misunderstand what's going on. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 1:3. So we're talking about a spiritual birth here. If I'm born again at 40 years old, I'm still 40 years old physically, but if I'm born again at 40 years old spiritually, I'm a new babe spiritually. 1 Peter, now here's some results of this new birth. When we were born again, we'll just very quickly, well spoken of as God, the even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which as measured by His, God the Father's abundant mercy, hath born us again unto a living, not lively, it's not an adverb, it's a participle, lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from dead ones. Now, very quickly, because I want to get to some other verses here, what we see here is that this again born, it points to the start or new beginning or new birth, again birth, that it has to do with the fact that our new birth is based on Christ's resurrection. But there's a very important term here that I kind of fumbled on, the word living hope. Hope is the content of the promise. Our promise, and remember, promises, a promise is always something in the future. Faith makes it real. Hope is the content of that promise. But our promise isn't all in the future. This says it's living in the present. So the fact that we're going to be raised with Christ and His resurrection in the future, that we're going to be raised, has application to today. It's living. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, remember what death is? Death is separation. Life is a relationship with, let's be careful. Spiritual life is an active relationship with God. So the living hope is part of that active relationship with God that we have. Now, how do we have that? I'm just going to emphasize that it works out all three persons of the Godhead are involved. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but we can't deal with them all at once. So let's just deal with one. Let's go to 1 John, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at the 11th and 12th verses. This is just one aspect of being born again, and this isn't all of it. The more I look at stuff like this, I think this could be a Tuesday night subject for several months about what all we get in our new birth. Now, in 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, we read, "This is the witness." Now, he's talking about what he's writing here. "That God gave to us," God gave to us, past tense, eternal life. We're not going to do it now, but when Jesus' earthly ministry, he tells the people, you'll have eternal life in the age to come. Now, so obviously, during the age we're in now, it's not the church age, it's the evil age. During the age we're in now, we have eternal life, because this is what this verse says. "Given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now, my father used to always do this, so I'll just do it. He used to take a bulletin, and he'd say, "Now, look. What it says here in this verse, if you picture this bulletin that he put in his Bible as eternal life, it says eternal life is in the Son." So in our picture, the Bible is the Son. And what does the rest of the verse say? What the next, this verse? This life is in his Son. Verse 12. And he, having the Son, has this previously mentioned life. So what it's saying is, we don't get straight eternal life. When God the Son, will see verses for that, indwells us, then because he indwells us, we have eternal life. So God the Son, and I'm going to use a term that's not biblical, it's just for mind picture, God the Son is the conduit that allows us to have an active relationship with God. That's eternal life. Versus not having a relationship with God, which would be spiritual death. Now, the way we get this eternal life is because we have God the Son indwelling us. Know God the Son, that's the rest of the verse 12, know eternal life. So this eternal life then is a relationship, and let's be careful, an active relationship with God, an animated relationship with God. Now, it works out that we have a relationship with all three persons. God the Father, God the Father emphasizes the new nature, new desires. God the Holy Spirit implements those new desires and has a relationship with us, like when we're carnal, he grieves. He convinces he's a teacher. They all have different roles because of this regeneration or new birth. But we're just looking at God the Son a little bit here today. Now, if you turn back to 1 Peter, I'll show you another verse that should be translated born again, a new birth. Born again. Now, in the 23rd verse, I want to tell you what's here. We cannot go into all of it. But what's here is you, in the word seed, here is a female seed, which we would call the matrix. Over in 1 John 5 about verse, no, 3 about verse 9, we see the spermata or the male. And the picture here is that when we're saved, the gospel is the female aspect of this new birth. God the Father is our spiritual father. And you need to be careful. God the Father is a father different to us. His fatherhood is different to us than it is to Christ. Be careful. But he's our spiritual father, and his spiritual sperm, this is a mind picture, putting way beyond human concepts into human concepts, it is implanted in the female aspect, which is the gospel. That's in this verse. Verse 23. But we just want to look at the first part. Being born again. This is our anagoneo again. This means start of a new birth. So, there's another verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, there's a clue. It's talking about a spiritual birth, because if it was physical birth, what would it be? Corruptible. So, this tells you that our new birth, our being born again spiritually, is something that has no time limits. Got it? Now, be careful. Only twice in the New Testament should the word eternal or everlasting life be there. Off the top of my head, one of them is in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Eternal life is a quality of life as we have a relationship with God. Everlasting life, unsaved people have that because they will get their bodies resurrected at the end resurrection for eternal judgment. So eternal life is different than everlasting life. Now, what I just told you is when you go back in the book of John, every time you see the word everlasting, change it to eternal. It's two different words. They got it all mixed up when they translate it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, this is female, but being, now this is an ellipsis, being born again of incorruptible seed through the word or concept regarding God. And we see that it's called the gospel down in verse 25. But again, this is a verse that says that we are born again and that this being born again is a new life. And you get it's called spiritual life, an active relationship to God. Now, one way this is happening, this is multiple ways. Turn over to 1 Timothy to show you how we can have a relationship with God. Without Christ, this is not possible. This gives you a clue why Old Testament saints didn't have eternal life. And you don't believe that? Read Daniel 12:2, which says when they get resurrected, they're going to get eternal life. It says resurrected to eternal life. So that means that David didn't have eternal life. Moses didn't have eternal life. Abraham didn't have eternal life. They didn't have this integral, internal relationship with God that a Christian has, which means we have more responsibility to act a lot better than those guys did. Don't go back and do the stuff David did, because as a Christian, God will punish you. I'm telling you. I can show you a lot of tomfoolery David did. But he was a man of God in his period. He did not have eternal life. Now, the reason for that is Christ hadn't done his finished work of the cross. And here you have a glimpse of it, not all of it. Verse 5, second chapter of 1 Timothy. There is one God. Now, that's not talking about a person there. Remember, whenever you see one God, that's one quality of deity, one essence. Three persons share that one essence. There is one quality of deity and one mediator, one go-between. And it's, don't think of any of your modern ambassadors. This is a real one. This means that it takes two sides and gets them together. We don't have a modern equivalent to this because humans fail. One mediator between the quality of God and mankind. This anthropos, it's the word for mankind. And who is the one mediator that has one hand, so to speak, figuratively, a hold of a man, and has figuratively one hand, a hold of God? What does it say in the last part of the verse? A man, Christ Jesus. Let's do it another way. A human bodied Christ, the glorified and risen one, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins. Now, what this says is that without Christ, there's no mediator between. Now, is that not somewhat of a picture of having an active relationship with God? Well, if Christ hadn't had the finished work of Christ been applied to your life, you're spiritually dead. The way that we have access, we're getting into some other stuff here, to God is through Christ. Without Christ, there is no access. Now, let's look at another place where the word born again, there's three places in Scripture. If you turn to Titus 3:5, any one of which these passages we could spend the whole time on, but we're not going to. Titus 3:5, because I want to show you a couple verses that say, Christ in you. Now, remember, with this new birth today, I'm just emphasizing one person of the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead indwell a Christian. But there's different aspects and different empowerments that come from each different person. Okay, Titus 3:5. If you mark in your Bible, here's another place. The word regeneration here is a slightly different prefix on the word generate that we saw over in the 3rd and 23rd verses of 1 Peter. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, let's go back to verse 4. Did you know that these two verses, well, then we'll go to verse 6 too, show that God the Father is called our Savior? Well, Christ is called our Savior. God the Father is called our Savior. And in this verse, it's going to say that it's the Holy Spirit's the one who saves us, which is true. Oh, back in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and that we saw over there, the God-man, is Christ God or is he man? Yes. If you ask me if he's God, I say yeah. You ask me if he's man, I say yeah. He's both. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his. Let's go back to verse 4, and then we'll go to verse 5 or 6 so we know who the he is. after the kindness, this and fondness of the God. Now, I'm going to tell you there's an article there which already gave me a clue that this is God the Father, but I read verse 6, so I know it's God the Father. Our Savior, this is where the Father is called the Savior, toward man appeared. Not a works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, now I'm going to tell you that's the Father's mercy, he, the Father, saved us. Now, how did he save us? Through the lavering consisting of regeneration, let's do it another way, through the ceremonially cleansing of us, consisting of being born again. Now, this word for born again is, it has palin, which means born again as opposed to the first birth. This would have helped Nicodemus out. This prefix says not only focuses on a new birth, but it's a new birth as opposed to that old one. In the language, in the rest of the verse does that. So let's do an extended translation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What is that a definition of? Of grace, isn't it? Grace is not works. If works comes in the room, grace leaves the room. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, God the Father's mercy, God the Father saved us. How did he do it? Through the ceremonial cleansing consisting of an again birth as opposed to the old birth and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So who saves us? Who's our Savior? Well, I'd say, and we're going to go to the next verse and prove that he here is God the Father, but the Holy Spirit's the one that actually does the saving here, isn't it? But who's our Savior? Christ. Kind of neat to have all three persons. Now let's prove, and then we'll come back. Let's prove that he hears. But he, who, the which there in verse 6 should be who. It's a neuter. Who, he, now I'm going to tell you it's God the Father, and I'm going to prove it by the rest of the verse. Shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ. So the he can't be Jesus Christ, can it? And the he can't be the Holy Spirit in the last part of verse 5. So the he in verse 4, 5, and 6 is God the Father. Well, we knew that back in verse 5, 4, because they had the God, not the quality of God. But what we want to see here is that he saved us by making us ceremonially clean and a new birth. Now, this new birth, what is the one thing that, I think they do this on TV. I'm pretty sure it's true. One of the first things that a baby does when they're born, what's the one way that the doctors and everybody around there knows that that baby's alive? Starts crying, right? Life. Birth means life. A normal birth, there's a baby cries in a human level. A stillborn, there's no crying. Well, with this, we could go in another verse. Well, let's just do that. What happens to a Christian when they're first born? Romans, the 8th chapter. You know how a newborn baby always, to show there's a life, cries? Look at the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verse 15. We have not received a spirit of bondage. Let's talk about the human spirit there. King James did a good job having a small s there. Again, to fear, but we have received the spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the child of son placing, not adoption. The word adoption should never be translated in the King James. It's son placing. We are not adopted, we're placed as sons. Son placing, whereby we are crying, Abba, Father. Now there's another verse over in Galatians, but I'm sidetracked, that says that when we're first born, one of the first things we do, now this is not in the gospel. The gospel doesn't say anything about the Father. But if you truly believe in Christ, the Father, where did Christ come from? the Father sent him. So a newborn Christian will never, ever, according to this verse and the one in Galatians, well, I'll show you the one in Galatians. Let's go over to Galatians. Galatians, the fourth chapter and the sixth verse. Fourth chapter and the sixth verse. This is probably the one that has the do with initial salvation. Because, I mean, Galatians 4, 6. And because we are sons, that has to do with heirship, the God, that would be God the Father, sent the Spirit. Remember in the 14th and the 15th chapters of John, the Father sends the Holy Spirit and the Son sent him. Both are true. The Spirit sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Did you notice you have all three persons of the Godhead there? Into your hearts, this is talking about initial salvation, and crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit, here is doing the crying, the Holy Spirit cries in our hearts at initial salvation, Father. Then over in Romans, the 8th chapter, we're way off the track here, but it's a good nuance. Then when we understand our sonship, we say, Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? Daddy. Daddy. That has to do with this new birth. Over in Titus 3:5, so that when we're born again, now this is another place it should be, regeneration just means born again. Regenerated, born again. When we're born again, we now have a relationship with all three persons of the Godhead. And if I understand Scripture correctly, the verses I just read you, one of the first truths that the Holy Spirit teaches us is we got a spiritual father. We have a spiritual father. And one of the first things that a newborn Christian will say is, Daddy, Father. Wow. Daddy, Father. But we're talking about Christ in us. So let's go back to Romans 8 chapter and show you a verse that there's, I can give you at least 8 verses, if my memory serves me correct, 7 or 8 verses that say Christ indwells us. I know we hear about the Holy Spirit, and we could go into the first. Did you know that we are positionally in Christ, which you hear taught a lot, but did you know we're also positionally in the Father? And did you know we're also positionally in the Holy Spirit? Now, those three coins have another side. We also are indwelt by God the Son. We're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're also indwelt by the Father. All have different ministries. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Now, we've been building up. What we have done so far, logically, is build some definitions so that we can understand this verse. But let me read this verse with an extended translation, like I don't understand what we've just done so far. And then by doing it wrong, you'll see what it is right. Verse 10, 8th chapter of Romans. But since, this is called a first-class condition, there's no question here. But since the Spirit from him, that's the Father, hath raised up Jesus. No, I'm in the wrong verse. The 11th verse is a good verse, though, but we'll go back to the 10th verse, which is where we're supposed to be. And since Christ, not be, since Christ is in you, on one hand, the body is dead. Is that true? Well, I hope not. My muscle reflex is not so good that when my immaterial parts leave this body, that the body's going to keep talking. In other words, now let's go back and examine this. Since Christ is in you, on one hand, the body's dead. What kind of death does my body have right now? My body is dead spiritually. Whoa. No, remember, what did we do over in John, the 3rd chapter? And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, we showed that we are saved in the realm of our human spirit, where God's essence is joined to our human spirit. Got it? But is our body saved yet? No. Every time I get up and my knee hurts, I know it's not saved. So my body is dead spiritually. Now, if you on your own go to 1 Peter 1:10, you can prove your soul is not saved yet. So your soul is dead spiritually. The only place of life spiritually is in our human spirit, in the realm where we are glued to the essence of God, not the whole spirit. Verse 10, and since Christ is in you, on one hand, the body is physically dead, the state of death. That's called corruption. Now, will that be true after the rapture? No. So don't apply this verse after the rapture. This verse is only makes sense if you understand there's two levels of death, two levels of life. Now let's go back. Now, since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the sin, and it's talking about the sin nature. So if all of a human person has is a body, soul, and spirit, that body is dead. It has no relationship to God. It's dead spiritually. But the spirit, that should be a small s. Why? Is life because of righteousness. Now what this is saying, what this verse is saying, is that we have in our new birth, because Christ is in us, that in the realm of our human spirit, in contrast to our human body, is where our spiritual life is. Isn't that what this verse says? On one hand, our body's dead. Well, that can't be physically. But on the other hand, we're alive in the realm of our human spirit. Now, this has all kinds of implications. Well, let's just do one. Go back to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. So this, if you don't understand this truth, you can't get this verse. Likewise, reckon yourself, now this is the person. Okay, now listen. A human is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The soul and spirit are immaterial parts. It's the interaction or dynamic of the soul and the spirit that makes the person. I, the person. Likewise, reckon or count logically in a mathematical way, that means no emotional, no input, you also yourself, your person, to be dead or in the state of death, a quality of death, indeed under the sin nature. Now be careful. You've heard this 100 times, but we'll say it every time we read this. The sin nature doesn't die at the new birth. It's very much alive. But because we have a new level of life, we can count ourselves to be dead to this old kind of life. Let's say it another way. If we focus, this has to do with framing our mind, that we are spiritually alive in the realm of our spirit, then, and that is where our animation should be, then what we say is we don't want to be animated in the realm of our sin nature. But our sin nature is still animated. Dead indeed on one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God. Now, how do we consider ourselves alive unto God? In the realm of our human spirit. All kinds of ramifications. The sin nature attacks through the soul. That's 1 Peter 2:11. And here, back over the 8th chapter, our body is dead. So it's only in one area that we can trust valid thoughts. And what is the results? We don't have time for it in the 10th verse, 8th chapter. The results of having this right, if we understand where our real life is, that it's in the realm of a spiritual life and it's in the realm of our human rationale, that our rationale in the realm of our new mind of Christ, that's the only valid thoughts that can result in the last word in the verse has to do with acting right, righteousness. So if I take the appetites of the body as interpreted by the soul, and if that's what I'm acting on, without it being governed by my true relationship on a spiritual level that I have with God in the realm of my human spirit, my rationale, then I'm going to go wrong every time. That's why I have to count myself as being dead to those, to the sin nature, which is going to use my soul. Let me be very careful here. If I function off of emotions, I'm going haywire every time. I'm talking about on moral decisions. I'm not talking about whether I eat this cake or don't eat this cake. I'm just talking about on moral decisions. I have to function in the realm of my rationale as it measures with Scripture, as it comes through by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And what is the 8th chapter of Hebrews, or Romans rather, 8th chapter of Romans in the 10th verse say? It says that this is a result of what? Christ in you. Now that is a reference to eternal life. Let me just show you one more. If you'll turn over to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, this is in the context of the inner man, and if you just real quick, the inner man has to do with our new nature, which has to do with new desires. And we get down to the 3rd chapter in the 17th verse of Ephesians, that Christ, now you have in your King James, may dwell. It's a little different. There's different words for dwell. This is a conditional, and the word may is good. That's a good translation. And what it means is it's conditional. That Christ may or would. Now, the word dwell should be settled down at home. It's kato. It means to be at home. And let's do it this way. You have at least three. There's, I think, a fourth a sequence here. Christ indwells the new believer. At the new birth, he indwells you. We saw that. But that doesn't mean he's at home. This is this word. Now, this word precedes what John talks about over in 1 John, where meno, which has to do with be at ease. So the sequence is Christ indwells us, and we have to function to a certain extent and some requirements we'll see in this verse, so that he feels at home. And after he is, after he settles down and makes it at home, it's not a question of indwelling. Then in 1 John, he can be at ease. That is a description, one of the descriptors of maturing in the Christian life. Let me just say, a new Christian, Christ is not at home with a new Christian, because there's not a pattern. You'll see it in this verse. That Christ may settle down at home in your hearts through faith. Now, faith has to be exercised. Faith is a part of the through the Spirit. What this means is that a Christian has to show that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in their life. It becomes their fruit. And they use faith directionalized at some of the promises to live a Christian life. If a Christian uses some promises to overcome the three enemies that are in Scripture, i.e. living by faith, then at some point, Christ, who is already indwelling, this isn't a question of indwelling, because it's talking about that Christ may settle down in your hearts, now that'd be the new heart, through faith, that ye being rooted, it tells you what the condition here is. You being rooted, interesting. I don't have a problem with it, but in literature they say you can't mix metaphors. Well, Paul mixes metaphors here, and since the Holy Spirit bore him along, I think it's okay. He says rooted, that's a plant metaphor. That means fixity. That means that you don't just keep bouncing all around. One day you're a good Christian, the next thing you don't act like one. That's not what it's talking about. Rooted, that plant is always that plant, and I think there is one plant that, well, the tumbleweed moves around, but it doesn't have roots. There's no plant that has roots that moves around, okay? They might have suckers that go off, but that's another story. that Christ may settle down at home in your hearts through faith. Well, what's the faith directionalized at? That you being rooted like a plant, that's fixity, and grounded, that's the foundation of a building. In other words, if you went to a building site where they just started, there's no foundation. So these two images talk about having a pattern of growing in the Christian life. You see, you don't have a foundation at initial salvation. You don't have roots at initial salvation for the Christian life. But as we mature and as a Christian matures, and how do they mature? Last two words, not through love, by love. But let me read that a different way. Being by love rooted and grounded. So the way that we get roots for the Christian life, where we get nourishment, the way that we get a foundation is by exercising love. Now, this is a reference to the new commandment, loving other Christians. And this is not meaning to run a food store. This is talking love. This kind of love, the new commandment, is other Christians. And just to summarize, because it's being so misused today, this kind of love only is for other members in the body of Christ, and it doesn't make them always feel good. This kind of love has as its object that the growth, the spiritual growth and welfare spiritually of that other Christian. If that other Christian is sinning, you call it a sin. If that other Christian needs support, you give them support. That's love. Whatever it takes to help them grow and mature spiritually. They don't grow and mature spiritually if they're carnal. So this kind of love rebukes. This kind of love encourages, depending on whether the activity the person is doing is correct. So what it's saying here is because Christ indwells us, the Holy Spirit can produce love in our, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that becomes our fruit in our lives. If we're doing that in a, based on the metaphor of grounded and rooted, if we're doing that on a regular basis, what attitude does Christ have towards us? What does it say? First part of the verse. He can settle down and feel at home. Really, feel shouldn't be there. Settle down at home. Now, that is in sequence, and eventually he can be feel at ease. But most Christians, myself included in some of my Christian life, Christ isn't comfortable with me. Now, he indwells me, but he's not settling down at home in me. So here we have another truth that Christ being at home, that it can affect how we love the brethren. Or let's do it right. If we are fulfilling the new commandment that called the law of Christ in Galatians 6, then Christ can settle down at being home. Back in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if we really understand where our true new life is in the realm of our rationale and not in our emotion or body, then it can affect our frame of mind. That's what we were trying to show you when we went back to the 6th chapter. So, let's go back to our original concept. If you have a coin in your mind, and on one side you have heads or tails, and on that side is positional truth up there. Remember, that's only in the Father's mind. And the Father counts it as so up there because he knows the past, present, and future. He sees them all at the same time and can keep them straight. I can't do that. I'm not God. But that's only one side of the coin. On the other side of the coin, whether you call that tails or heads, is the fact that we are born again. And I'm going to tell you, there's one verse. Let me, if you want some homework, you can go on your own to Colossians. Now, this verse, I ran into a verse the other day. I said, man, I better spend about 6 hours on this. You go on your own. Let's see, it's Colossians. We're not going to do it today. Maybe it's Ephesians. Well, we won't get there today, but it moved around on me. Where you have I die. Oh, I know what it is. It's Galatians. I knew it was one of the shuns. It's Galatians. You figure this verse out, and this verse has both regeneration and position in it, and that's, I should have known that. That's Galatians 2:20. I am co-crucified with Christ. That would be positional truth. And then you go down, yet not I live in the flesh. And then it says, I live, but Christ liveth in me. What would that be? That's regeneration. So you have them both in the same verse. And what I'm trying to say is this coin that we'll finish with this is that you can't just, we do because we're finite. Well, when we talk about position, always, if you're around me, in the back of your mind, at least think born again. And if we talk about born again, in the back of your mind, at least think I'm positionally in Christ in the right side of hand, the God up in the third heaven. And just this one verse I'm showing you as an example, Galatians 2:20, they're really inseparable. The God-man is only our access to the right hand of God the Father is because the God-man is indwelling us. And so they're inseparable contexts. And so it's quite permissible and quite legitimate for Christians to say they're born again. But don't do like Nicodemus and half of Christianity and think gray hair is going to go away or your age spots or your wrinkles. No, we're born again spiritually. Two births, two lives, and the second birth is incorruptible. It has no end. It's not going to rot like the first birth will. Unfortunately, I'm daily reminded of that. But we have a new birth. And part of that new birth is that Christ indwells us. It's never in Scripture a question. We showed you one verse in Ephesians 3:17. It's never a question of whether he indwells us. The question is he at home in us? Then the next question will be, is he at ease in us? Now that tells us we have some responsibilities. Christ indwelling us, we don't have, that just is. But we have a responsibility to make him at home. And how can we do that based on that verse? I should have read it correctly the first time. By love, rooted and grounded in the foundation. It's the love that does that. The love is the condition. So, our challenge then is, what are we doing in our everyday life and in our church life to facilitate the spiritual growth of other believers? And each of us have a different part in that. It can be alone in our prayer life. We can be interceding for other Christians. We can be actually physically ministering to them, whatever. But that's our goal here. And why is it our goal? Well, just one of our goals, because we want Christ to be at home, to make his home there. He's indwelt there. That's a different deal, different relationship. But we want him to be at home in our new heart, our heart that has to do with our new mind and our new desires. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate that it encourages us. We know that we have to keep revisiting the same verses over and over and over because in the vicissitudes of our regular life, we sometimes, although it's in our memory, we need to bring it forth so that it's very keenly on our minds and part of our activity and our perspective as we walk through this life. And we thank you for that. Amen.